Thank you all for coming this morning. And I want to take this moment to express my sincere appreciation for the many prayers that have been offered in our behalf during the past year. I am literally a man brought back from the dead. My heart had stopped, and they tell me that I had died, but one of the nurses decided that she was going to continue to work and with mouth-to-mouth resuscitation, and the prayers of all you people, you ganged up on me and kept me from going to heaven. So here I am, deeply thankful, grateful that God has given me one more opportunity. This is my first attempt to conduct a week-long conference now in more than a year, and I appreciate very much the opportunity to be back here. This is getting to be like home for me. What is it they say, be it ever so homely, there's no face like your own? No, not quite that bad. Just a brief word concerning Elsie. She would be with me as she always traveled when I was able to care for her and handle the wheelchair, and I'm unable to do that now. The orders are I can't lift anything. For 8 months, I couldn't lift anything heavier than a pair of shoes. Those were the instructions. Now I'm lifting 5 and 6 and 7 pound weights, and that's about my limit. But we have a very dear friend of ours whom we have known and loved for many years, back in our former ministry in Pennsylvania, where we began some 50 years ago. She has come in to stay with Elsie for 2 weeks, and then I'll get back home and pick up where I left off. Now open your Bibles, please, to Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Paul's Epistle to the Romans. Now, before we turn to the Word of the Lord, let us look to the Lord of the Word. Let us pray. Our loving Father, we pause to thank Thee for what our ears have heard, for what our hearts have felt already this morning. We thank Thee for the precious time we spent in the breaking of the bread, in the fellowship with one another, in remembering our dear Lord, who always remembers us. We thank Thee, loving Father, for the Holy Scriptures, for the miracle of their inspiration, for the miracle of their indestructibility. We thank Thee, loving Lord, that there is a power in the Word, when backed up by the Holy Spirit, will meet our needs. God grant that those needs will be met this morning. May we leave this meeting better people for having come. And dear Lord, if anyone came this morning who has never had a saving experience, who does not know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may the unbelieving one become a believer. We pray in His worthy and holy name. Amen. This morning I want to take the time to read 9 verses of Scripture. And I'm going to ask you to turn to those verses and look at them through your own eyes so that you'll get them through eye gate and through ear gate both. And I would like to have you note something about these verses, a sameness about these verses, more than one sameness, but possibly 2 or 3. I would like you to know. The first one is in Romans chapter 1 and verse 7. Perhaps it might be well for me to tell you that we're going to look for an invocation. For an invocation. Now, an invocation is an expressed desire, more often in the form of a prayer, but not always. In many local assemblies and churches, you will be handed a menu, better known as the church bulletin, as you go in. And invariably you will find in that church bulletin, in the morning service, the word invocation. Now, an invocation is an expressed desire, often in the form of a prayer, but not always. Some preachers and assistant preachers, when they bring the invocation, don't know what an invocation is. They go into a long, drawn-out prayer. You will notice Paul's invocations were brief and to the point. And I would like to draw your attention to an invocation that appears 9 times in Paul's writings. And the reason why we have to turn to 9 different books is because they are found in the 9 church epistles that Paul wrote. Now let's begin with the first one, Romans 1, verse 7. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called saints, the words to be are in the italicized letters, which were inserted by the translators, called saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn now to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Find that in your Bible, and then I would like to read for you verse 3. 1 Corinthians 1:3. Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now turn to 2 Corinthians, and will you please note chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timothy our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, with all the saints which are in Achaia, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn now in your Bible to Galatians chapter 1. And when you have found Galatians chapter 1, let me read beginning with verse 1. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by man, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brethren which are with me unto the churches of Galatia. Grace be to you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Turn now to Ephesians chapter 1. When you found Ephesians 1, beginning with verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, to the saints which are at Ephesus and to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn now to Philippians chapter 1. Paul and Timotheus, the servants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Christ Jesus which are at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father, and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn next to Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God, and Timotheus our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ which are at Colossae, grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians, which is in God the Father and in the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, in the last of the church epistles penned by Paul, 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus unto the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Grace unto you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Now Paul wrote other epistles, 13 in number. 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus, and Philemon. Now, if you would have asked me 40 years ago who wrote Hebrews, I could have told you. But don't ask me now. After 40 years, I don't know. And I don't care. God wrote it, and that's all that matters. Whether Paul penned it or not, I don't know. I used to know. In fact, I used to know a lot more than I know now. It seems as though the older we get, the ignoranter, and that's not a good word, but that's the way it comes out, we get in some things. Now, there are three things about this invocation that I want you to note. Number one, I want you to note the substance of the invocation. Now, already you've heard it nine times. Unless you're dull of hearing and you have poor vision, you've missed it. What is the substance of this invocation? Grace and what? And peace. Grace and peace. Secondly, I want you to note the source of the invocation. From whom did it come? From God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul gives to him his full title, not Jesus. The Lord Jesus Christ was never on a first name basis with his disciples. You'll never find a disciple calling our Lord by the name Jesus. They refer to him in the writings. Always Lord, always Master. And I like to give him his full title. And so the source of the invocation comes from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. What I want to deal with mainly this morning is the subjects to whom this invocation was addressed. The subjects. Now let's go back to Romans chapter 1. Were you paying attention as we read these nine verses, and did you note to whom this invocation was addressed? I don't believe it's one of Paul's prayers. I think it's an invocation in which he speaks, directed by the Holy Spirit, writing to certain people, and they are designated by certain terms in these nine epistles. Romans chapter 1, verse 7. Paul introduces a term here that is used for the first time of Christians. It's the term beloved. The first times that this term is used are, Father used it in connection with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. When he said at our Lord's baptism, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." He uttered that same designation again on the Mount of Transfiguration. When he said, "This is my beloved Son, hear him." It's an endearing term that speaks of the relationship between God and his Holy Son. And that term is never once used of an unbeliever. You will never find it in the Scriptures used of an unsaved person. Never. And Paul uses it here for the first time of a believer. We are now God's beloved ones. Now, God loves everybody. If you're here this morning unsaved, God loves you. For God so loved the world, the whole world of mankind, that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. God loves you, but you're not one of his beloved ones. I have a love for children. Having children and grandchildren and great-grandchildren, I have a love for children. But those who came from my loins are in a special sense my beloved ones. And I do not have the same love for your children as I have for my own, and you can understand that. There's a peculiar and a special love that God ministers to his own, and they are called his beloved ones. A very precious term. John used it in his first epistle. Beloved, now are we the sons of God. A very endearing term. Dear brothers and sisters, you and I are God's beloved ones this morning. So the invocation is addressed first to the beloved. The second designation that you might have noticed in the reading of these nine verses and a verse or two that precedes them is the word saints and sanctified. When he wrote to the believers in Corinth, he addressed it to the saints which are sanctified. Now, the word saint is the noun form of the verb sanctify. They come from a common Greek root. A saint is a sanctified person. Now, folks have an idea that saints are people that a certain church makes a saint after they've been dead for X number of years. Now, that's fallacy. That's heresy. No church can make a saint out of a sinner. Totally impossible. Only God can make a saint out of a sinner. And sinners become saints this side of the grave, or they never become saints. No church can make a saint out of a sinner after that sinner's been dead. You can't canonize anyone. God only can do that. And we're called saints or sanctified ones. Now, this is a very interesting subject, and we could spend a week in meditating on this. When we use this word sanctify, we have to be very careful that we get the scriptural connotation. To sanctify means literally to set apart. For example, we read in Genesis chapter 1 that God sanctified the seventh day. No, a day can't sin. A day is neither moral nor immoral. A day is amoral. When the scripture says that God sanctified the seventh day, it simply means he set that day apart for special holy purposes. It's a set apart day. When the tabernacle was completed, Moses, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, said God sanctified the tabernacle. A tabernacle can't sin. A tabernacle is neither moral nor immoral. It is amoral. It simply means that that tabernacle was set apart by God for holy purposes. In the very moment you and I were saved, dear people, God set us apart, and positionally we became sanctified. Now, that's the first step in our sanctification. There are three steps or stages in sanctification. It comes in three sizes. There's positional sanctification, and that takes place at the time of conversion. Then there is practical sanctification, whereby the believer sets himself apart or herself apart for the purpose for which God set us apart when he saved us. And that comes to us in a practical way as we day by day read and meditate and study and respond to the Word of God. John 17:17, our Lord prayed, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. We are set apart practically for the purpose for which God set us apart positionally when we respond to the truth of God's word. Now that's a process. The positional sanctification is once for all. Only happens one time. The process goes on endlessly in this life until we reach the time when we shall enjoy not merely positional sanctification and practical sanctification, but perfect sanctification. And when Paul wrote his first epistle to the Thessalonians in chapter 5, he said, I pray God, your whole spirit and soul and body be sanctified. Justified, set apart perfectly. And that day is coming. Thank God the day is coming when we will be what we want to be and what we ought to be and what we will be by the grace of God. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him. And oh, we are so unlike him at times, aren't we? I'm so ashamed sometimes at what I say and how I say it and what I do and what I don't do. I was with a dear brother at a conference. We were sharing the platform together. And at the close of the service, a lady came to him after he brought his message. It was Dr. Charles Ryrie from Dallas Seminary. And she said, Dr. Ryrie, can you give me in just a word or so, what a good Christian is like. And without hesitation, Dr. Ryrie said, I can give it to you in one word. Christ-likeness. Christ-likeness. We're so unlike him. But one day, we shall enjoy perfect sanctification. We shall be like him. Well, we have looked at the beloved. We looked briefly at the saints and the sanctified ones. And Then I want you to notice another designation that is very, very important. And I think we ought to look at it briefly. In the two Thessalonian epistles and in the epistle to the Galatians, Paul makes reference to the invocation being addressed to the church. Now, in Galatians 1, he uses the word church in the plural number because in the province of Galatia there were a number of local assemblies. And so it's addressed to the churches in Galatia or to the church of the Thessalonians, written to the churches. Now, our Lord, in one of his great prophecies in Matthew 16:18, used the word church. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And when he used the word church there, he had in mind not the local assembly. I believe in the local assembly. I think you have proof of that in the Bible. The epistle to the Galatians was written to the churches, the assemblies in the province of Galatia, the seven letters to the seven churches in Revelation 2 and 3. They were local assemblies. And the King James Version gives us the word church. Don't be afraid of that word. The Lord said, "I will build my church." Now, the word church in the New Testament has two major thrusts. On the one hand, it does refer to the local assembly. And I'm strong for the local assembly. I think the local assembly is an arm of God whereby we can come together and practice the priesthood of believers and pray for one another as you, dear people, have prayed for dear Elsie and me during this past year. Great ministry the local assembly has. And all the precious time in the local assembly for the breaking of the bread. My, how my heart was blessed this morning. Just thrilled to sit at the table with God's people. Refreshing. Don't underestimate the value and the importance of the local assembly. It needs the strength of individual believers. But the term church is used in a wider sense in the New Testament. It's not confined to the local church, the local assembly, which can be nothing more than an organization. But there is another usage of this word church. It embraces and embodies the sum total of all born-again ones. It's not an organization, it's a spiritual organism. It's not something local that you join. It is something to which you and I are joined by a power outside, above, and beyond ourselves the moment we savingly and experientially believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, some people object to the term invisible church. I have some of my preacher friends who resent the term. They're so strong on the local church, and that is all they know about the church, is the local assembly. That's where they get their paycheck every week and where sometimes they have a chance to assert their authority. And they resent. But, beloved, there are members of the church that I can't see. They're in heaven. They're invisible as far as I'm concerned. But they're in the body. Amen? They're in the body. This invocation is addressed to the churches. And to the church. What a designation. Paul said, "Grace be unto you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ." Well, you have a few designations as to the subjects to whom the invocation has been addressed. Now, let's look very briefly at the substance of this invocation. It comprises two very precious doctrines, if you please, to be found within the confines of the New Testament. They are grace and peace. And you can never reverse the order in this ninefold invocation. You can never reverse it. No one can enjoy, experience the peace of God until first he or she has known something of the grace of God in salvation. Peace. Oh, the world knows so little about peace. Peace packs peace conferences. All the candidates, never saw so many candidates interested in the office of the presidency of the United States. I don't know why anyone would want to run for that office. Unless they had a heart for the nation and really wanted to do some good. But peace is the big subject today. We're spending multiplied billions on an impossible peace. Now, don't say that man is a pessimist. No, I'm not. I'm an optimist. But I'm a biblicist. And there won't be any peace until the Prince of Peace comes and settles the whole situation worldwide. Now, I'm not against efforts for peace. But the Scripture says they'll be crying, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Now, I'll tell you, the greatest blessing that ever came into my life was the day I got saved. And I had peace with God. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God. During my illness, a nurse said to me that she had a wonderful opportunity to witness to a dying man. And she said, I did it very simply. She said, I just stood beside the bed, and she said, I was reasonably sure he was conscious enough to understand me. And I said to him, have you made your peace with God? And I waited to see what would follow. Nothing followed. Then I said to her, suppose he would have said, no, I have not made my peace with God. Will you please tell me how I can do it? What would you have told him? And she stood silent. Hadn't an answer for me. Beloved, you can't make your peace with God, and you can't tell anyone else how to make peace with God. When you finish reading the first chapter of Colossians, you discover that Christ made peace through the blood of his cross. When you have peace, you're reconciled to God. The enmity has vanished. The warfare is over. You stop fighting God. You're no longer God's enemy. You can't do that. Don't ever tell a sinner to make his or her peace with God. There's no way that a sinner can make peace with God. Therefore, having been justified, declared righteous by God, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that's a positional peace. That's like sanctification. That comes in three sizes, three steps and three stages. That's positional. That's established once and for all. I'll have it now, throughout the rest of my lifetime, and forever. I'm reconciled to God. I have peace with God. But then there's another step or stage in peace that some believers don't enjoy. It's not peace with God. It's the peace of God. Sad to see so many professing Christians who are fretful, worried, anxious, concerned, troubled. They know little or nothing of the peace of God. Question them as to their salvation. Yes, they will declare themselves to be a child of God, but their behavior reveals a great lack. Philippians chapter 4, 6 and 7 says, be careful for nothing. That word careful could be translated anxious. Or to state it just a little differently, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry about anything. But you say, Brother Strauss, you don't know my problem. I have something to worry about. Okay. Then why pray when you can worry? Go ahead and worry. Get all that goes with it. It'll affect you physically and emotionally and mentally. And you'll find yourself running to a psychiatrist or a psychologist or handing out some money for counselors that you wouldn't have needed. I'm not saying that you'll never need a psychiatrist. I think anyone with an organic mental problem needs a psychiatrist. I've seen this in the last year, and I have no objection to that, where it's needed. But many of the frustrations and fears of God's people are unnecessary. Don't worry about anything. But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, prayer, supplication, thanksgiving. I'm going to tell you how to get rid of your worries, how to get rid of your frustrations. Prayer, that's prayer in a general sense. I think that's just coming to God. Supplication is a petition. So you have prayer and you have a petition. Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication. You're getting down to the nitty-gritty. You have a special problem. You can pinpoint it. Take it to God. Bring that petition to God. Nothing is too small. Turn over to God. He's concerned. He's interested. Now you have a prayer, you have a petition. Be careful for nothing. By the way, there are no contradictions in the Bible. You've heard that many times, but people throw a verse at you once in a while saying, there's contradiction. No, there aren't any contradictions in the Bible. You've never found one, never will. 1 Peter 5:7 contains a seeming contradiction. Casting all your care upon Him, for He... Oh, you have that word care two times there. That's contradiction. We're told not to worry, yet the Lord says the Lord worries. No. There are two different cares in 1 Peter 5:7. The first one is the care of anxiety, which is worry, and the second one is the care of affection. When I would go out as a boy, mother would say, now, son, you take care. She wasn't saying be worried, be anxious. Be careful. Don't be full of worry. Don't be full. That's not what mother was saying. It was an affectionate expression. There's a care that God has over His own, dear people. We're not to worry. Take your burden to the Lord and leave it there. Let Him handle it for you. There's an affectionate care that God has for His own. Now, don't worry about anything. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, you have prayer, petition, and thanksgiving. You have praise. Do you ever bring your worry to God and thank Him for it? First time I was confronted with that was when Elsie had her stroke. I came home from the hospital one day and I drove 32 miles a day, 16 miles each way to the hospital. And all through those 3 months of hospitalization, I spent every day in the hospital. And I'm a human being, and I'm not soft, but I'm a human being. And I drove home from that hospital more than one occasion crying. I just couldn't grasp this situation. There was something about it after more than 50 years of a marriage that knew nothing but good health and harmony. It wasn't a perfect marriage. You can't have a perfect marriage with two imperfect people. I hope somebody told that to the bride and the groom yesterday. Just a little reminder. But I came home and I had a sleepless night. Couldn't get to sleep. Lying on my bed, 2:30 in the morning. And this thought came to me, did you ever thank God for Elsie's stroke? Well, I said, come on now, you don't do that. And Ephesians 5 and 1 Thessalonians 5 came to mind. In everything give thanks, and for everything give thanks. And God gave me peace. Praise is lacking in our prayer life. And we're not thankful for what God allows to come into our lives. when they said to me in the hospital, "You're a man brought back from the dead. How did you feel? How do you feel about that?" Well, I said I was thanking God for life or death. And the doctor said, you can't do that. I said, "I could." And I did. Say, "Oh, you must be a hero." No, that was a struggle, dear people. It's not easy to praise God in the time of heartache, suffering. You stand by and see a loved one suffer whom you love more than you love your own life. It's tough. Now, thank God. Don't tell me it's easy. I don't believe you. But it's possible. And when we obey the Scriptures, we not only know we have peace with God, but we can enjoy in times of trial, tribulation, trouble, heartache, sorrow, sickness, suffering, disappointment, we can enjoy the peace of God. Now, here's an invocation. It's not in the form of a prayer. Its source comes from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Its substance is grace and peace. Grace is everything for nothing to sinners who don't deserve anything. God's free, unmerited kindness to folks like us, who if we got our deserts, we'd be in hell. We'd be there. Not tomorrow, my dear friends. We'd be there now if we got our deserts. And God makes available His grace and His peace. What an invocation. Brief. If it were in the form of a prayer, it wouldn't take long to pray that one, would it? But oh, it's packed, freighted with meat and meaning for the children of God. Now, we could spend a week studying those nine invocations in Paul's nine church epistles, and I'm sure they would feed our souls for a long time to come. It's exactly 12 o'clock. Let us pray. Loving Lord, we thank Thee for making available to us Thy grace and Thy peace. And we come boldly to the throne of grace to obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And loving Father, for some gathered time of need, and so varied, so different, at times, Father, that we don't know what our needs are. We confuse our need with our greed, and we're so sorry about this, but we want our needs to be met, and Thou knowest what they are. Help us to come boldly to Thy throne of grace, to wait upon Thee, and to turn over to Thee this morning in prayer and with a very special petition and with praiseful hearts the troubling thing in our lives. Help us to walk out of this building this morning enjoying not only peace with Thee, but Thy peace that passeth all understanding. May it guard our hearts and minds through Christ Jesus our Lord, in whose name we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.